Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Thanks for listening to the Patrick Madrid Show, and welcome back. Here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can get on the air now. We have a really good opportunity for you at this moment because the phone lines have not yet gotten jammed up. They will. 888-914-9149. Call that number. I think I might have mentioned this to you on the program. I don't know, within the last several months, but I thought I'd mention it again because I love stories like this. There was a Dr. Eugene Lazowski, a Polish physician, and he rescued 8,000 Jews during World War II. And I'll tell you in a minute how he did it. Now, you probably, well, maybe you saw Schindler's List, maybe you didn't. It's a pretty rough movie. I saw it, you know, not long after it came out, and it's hard-hitting, no doubt about it. And what Oskar Schindler did to save the hundreds of Jews that he saved was, you know, just remarkable and laudable, to say the least, which is why Steven Spielberg made the movie about him. And it's just one of those stories about how when somebody puts his life at risk, knowing that if the Nazis figured out what he was doing, that he would be lined up against the wall and shot, and yet he did what he did. But this man, not to take anything away from Oskar Schindler, but this man, he saved upwards of 8,000 Jews. And you may say, how did he do that? Well, here's what he did. He fabricated a, I'm reading from a timeline that was posted on Twitter, and I guess it's under the heading of History in Memes. And there's just a lot to love about this story. So it's World War II. He's a doctor. He's in Poland. And he fabricates a false typhus outbreak in one of the cities in Poland that was occupied by the Nazis. So reading here from this Twitter timeline, researchers made an intriguing revelation. A specific strain of bacteria could be introduced into somebody, leading him or her to produce positive results for typhus and yet remain utterly unaffected by the actual symptoms of the illness. So what did he do? He initiated the administration of this bacterial strain to individuals who were not of Jewish descent, recognizing that the Nazis would promptly execute Jews found to be infected with typhus. Subsequently, he dispatched the collected blood samples to German laboratories. Upon identification of typhus, the Nazis promptly imposed a quarantine on this city, which had lots and lots of Jews. Lazowski meticulously monitored the number of quote-unquote typhus cases that he submitted to the laboratories, ensuring their correlation with the expected progression of the disease. As a result of the implemented quarantine, approximately 8,000 men, women, and children were spared from deportation to the concentration camps and saved from the atrocities of the Holocaust. So that's great in and of itself, I think. You know, he wants to do something that will escape the notice of the Nazi authorities, so he does it in such a way that they're not going to notice something odd and start poking around and investigating, and it worked like a charm. But here's the most amazing thing about this story. He never told anybody about it, didn't even tell his wife about it. He maintained the utmost secrecy, didn't even tell his wife. Following World War II, he moved to Chicago. He underwent additional medical training to acquire his medical license in the United States. In 1981, he commenced his tenure as a professor at the University of Illinois, and he eventually earned the distinguished title of Professor Emeritus. He passed away in 2006 at the age of 93, having saved all of those lives and never drawing any attention to himself. No movie made about him. That'd be an interesting movie, wouldn't it? Cyrus, who would we get to play him? Dr. Lazowski. Maybe you could play him.
I love this story.
Isn't it great?
Yeah, this is amazing. I love the idea of helping people and not telling everyone what you're doing.
So
just,
true.
You just help them and go about your day. Mm-hmm. There's something very awesome about that.
It really is. It's just, it's heartwarming, and it's, quite frankly, it's edifying and encouraging. Makes you want to go out and do likewise. I did find a video clip of him. It's just amazing. It was on a television program, and he was in the audience. And everybody else in the audience was among these thousands of Jews that he saved during World War II, and they were there in the audience. In fact, they were the audience, hundreds of people. And when they finally revealed to him that this was going to honor him, he sort of broke down crying. He couldn't quite believe it. And all of those people who were there in the studio audience that evening were there to thank him for what he had done. Love it. Love it, love it. And that's a name you probably haven't heard before.
I have to see this.
I'll find it and I'll send it. I'll retweet that.
Yeah, please do.
Absolutely. Well, I like stories like that, and I know that you get those posted on the show Twitter feed, which for those who maybe are not on Twitter, you don't have to be on Twitter to get it. Just go to twitter.com/pmadridshow. Or even easier, it's always embedded on the show page. So anything that Cyrus posts by way of an article or a video or whatever, you're going to find it on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. You'll find it there. 888-914-9149. We can turn to some phone calls now. Let's go to Kevin in Homestead, Florida. Hello, Kevin. It's been a while since we talked last.
Oh, good morning. Actually, about a week, but that's fine. I'm calling because I was recently had an accident and placed in an assisted living facility.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
I'm recovering as well. I hope I'm. God willing. So the reason I'm calling is because someone gifted me like a small bottle of holy water.
Okay.
And in the home, I'm the youngest, and probably the next closest in age to me is in her 80s and 90s.
Okay.
And this one particular lady, I've identified her as, I guess, probably being Catholic, because their mental capacity, they don't remember a lot of stuff.
I see.
I'm kind of worried because two of the older ladies are like kind of showing signs that they're not eating. So It's like, I'm concerned that they're maybe not long for this world.
Okay.
I wanted to share the holy water, what I can do. I mean, and I want to make the best questions about the protocols of doing that for people, since they're not related to me.
I see. Well, I mean, it's a nice thing that you're looking out for them spiritually. If you think that, I mean, you don't, holy water is something that can be used in any context. It's not reserved just for Catholic folk. So anybody can be blessed with holy water. And if you wanted to sprinkle some holy water, maybe room to room, are you ambulatory? Can you go from room to room? Okay.
Yes,
so that's one thing you could do, and you could just, you know, whisper some prayers of protection for the people in the home. You know, Lord, please protect this home and everybody in it, and send your holy angels to guard it. And we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you can sprinkle the holy water as a reminder of the victory of Jesus over death. That's what holy water represents. It's the reminder of our baptism. So you could do that.
What I've been doing is kind of sprinkling, like putting a little bit on their hand and they cross themselves.
Yeah, you can do that, sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, make sure that, because I'm not, there's no prayer or anything I have to say, I'm supposed to say for that.
No, nothing in particular. I mean, there are prayers that one could say, but there's nothing prescribed. And so just as when you go into a Catholic church and you make the sign of the cross with the holy water on your fingertips, typically, people might say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can say any prayer you want. That's what's so beautiful about these sacramentals, is that they're intended to nudge us and help us to be more disposed to receive sanctifying grace. So they don't convey grace in themselves, but what they symbolize and how they're set apart for a holy use is, to me, the analogy that I like, Kevin, is like a tugboat that would nudge a big ocean liner in the direction it needs to go so it can get out into the open sea. And the tugboat's job is to externally kind of give some nudges to help it move in the right direction. And in a way, that's kind of like what sacramentals do. They have a similar kind of effect of nudging us. They don't They don't provide grace to us that inheres in the soul. That's what sanctifying grace is. But they help us to be more disposed to receive sanctifying grace. So I think it's a nice situation that you're in where you can help people this way. It's thoughtful of you. Thank you. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149.
Hey, Patrick.
Yeah.
Oh, I interrupted you saying that number again. What is it?
888-914-9149. All the regulars and old-timers, they know that number. But for those who are tuning in maybe for the first, second, third time, the number to call to be on the program, 888-914-9149. So what's that? What do you have up your sleeve,
Cyrus? We used to have speed dial, but now I don't know what it's called. You just put it in your phone, right?
I used to memorize phone numbers.
I
used to have like 5 or 6 or 8, 10 phone numbers memorized, and now I don't have anything memorized.
Yeah, truthfully, how many phone numbers can you rattle off the top of your head that
my
are still not your childhood phone numbers, current?
I still remember that
Me
from
too.
The house I grew up in,
yep.
But my wife's number and my number are the only two phone numbers I have memorized.
Yeah.
I don't need to memorize anything else.
Yep, and I have to look at my wife's phone number half the time.
I just really pressed weird. On my iPhone. I just pressed Nancy, and it dials.
And it dials. So, it's great.
Yeah.
It's a lost art remembering phone numbers and knowing directions without having a GPS. All right. So yesterday you had a very interesting conversation with Todd
about the fate of unbaptized babies.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, and we have some emails. Do you want to give a quick refresher on what you talked about before these emails? Just in case.
Yeah, it was a very pleasant conversation. I forget exactly where Todd is from, maybe California. And he, very nice fellow, calm conversation, but he was, you know, strongly disagreeing with my explanation on the question of, you know, where do unbaptized, either unborn babies or babies who are born and they die before, you know, they die in infancy and they don't have the benefit of baptism. And the essence of his argument was that, you know, God is so loving that any reasonable person would recognize that God automatically provides salvation for these children. And I said, well, the church certainly says we should hope that God, and we can even perhaps expect that God does this because he loves these children even more than we do. But the church doesn't go so far as to say it absolutely happens, because Jesus also said, in addition to don't let the little children, you know, don't stop them from coming to me, he also said, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Holy Spirit. So the sacrament of baptism is necessary. And I was talking to him about how we recognize that God, being sovereign, he can give sanctifying grace to whomever he wants. We're bound by the sacraments. He is not. So that was the essence of the conversation. And we never really got to an agreement, but we did go back and forth for probably, seems like we went about 20 minutes maybe. We went over a break. So that's the conversation you're referring to, right,
Cyrus? It is, yeah. And it sparked a lot of emails and other phone calls. And so I have a couple emails here I thought would be worth sharing with you. These just came in, yeah.
Okay.
So this is Mark, and he's listening in Eureka, California. And he says, I'm going to paraphrase the first part of his paragraph here, but he says, I disagree with a few doctrines of the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church believes or generally infers. And he says, I believe I can back up my positions both scripturally and secularly. In the past, I have made the decision to agree to disagree and thus made my peace, and I now attend Mass regularly. Yesterday, I heard you discuss with a caller the subject of baptism and the salvation of the unborn. I was impressed with your patience on the matter, and I appreciate your input. I hope the caller and all your listeners take your information as a gift and not a threat to their own salvation or the salvation of those they love. I think oftentimes the contention arises when we try to rationalize our belief in order to battle our fear of God ultimately telling us that we hoped for what we hoped for will not come to be. Actually, now that I consider the matter, you received several calls from people who were struggling with their belief. I suppose I must include myself in that category. I could not do your job. What you do requires patience and understanding, hope and prayers for all who call in, all the while portraying the utmost in faith, being perfect as our Lord asks of us. God bless you. That's really
what a
nice
kind
email.
Note.
Yeah.
And who is that from again, sir?
It's Mark and Eureka. Thank you, Mark, for writing
thank
in.
Thank you, Mark. Kind of you.
I have one more if I can just get through this one. This is Sarah, and she's listening on the app. And she says, the subject line, my own miscarriages in Todd's phone call. And she says, well, it took me a little bit to fully grasp the church's response to, is my miscarried baby in heaven? I am utterly thankful for the church's honesty. And I respect and am thankful for your candor on this topic. While it may be difficult for someone grieving to accept the answer that God has not revealed how he would bring an innocent unbaptized baby to heaven, I don't want a sugar-coated answer either. I want to know what has been revealed. It thankfully helped me to see that I need to continue praying for my miscarried babies, not abandon them in prayer. And put
That's really insightful.
It is.
It's really insightful to pray for them. I get it. So please keep going.
Yeah, okay. So it thankfully helped me see that I need to continue praying for my miscarried babies and put even more trust in my Creator than I had. Grieving a miscarriage is unbelievably hard, but the two I experienced have only brought me closer to God, and knowing the church teaches honestly on the topic has only helped with my closure. Thanks for all you do, Patrick. Hi, Cyrus. Love your show, guys. Thank you, Sarah.
Oh, man. Thank you, Sarah. And that insight, I'm really struck by that, the whole idea of praying for the salvation of your children who have died in miscarriage or in any other way before having been able to receive baptism. That's an important part, and you really never hear anybody talk about that. So thank you for that, Sarah. I'd like to, well, let me just briefly share, and thanks for that, Cyrus. Thank you for finding those emails. This is another one that came in just a few minutes ago. This is from Christina listening in Mesa, Arizona. Shout out to the Valley of the Surface of the Sun, all of our friends out there in Phoenix. She says, Patrick, thanks for your patience with the gentleman yesterday who called to say that it can bristle listeners, especially non-Catholics like him, when you aren't willing to guarantee that babies who die in infancy or before birth go straight to heaven. She said, you did a wonderful job using scripture to explain that. While that's the hope, you as Patrick and not God are not able to guarantee it. Only God is. That's totally reasonable, she said. I did have to turn the radio off because, as polite as he tried to be, his ears were turned off. This is a hypothetical God vision that came to me, which might help others. Lots of times when a child is lost, the family takes consolation that the baby is now with her grandfather who died 10 years ago. What if that grandfather is in purgatory? Wouldn't a reasonable person hope that the baby made a quick stop there just so that grandpa could hold her and kiss her tiny forehead and send her toward heaven in the hopes of meeting her there someday? A reasonable person could appreciate that tender and sacred moment for the grieving parents. It would be much more palpable than saying, nope, there is no pass go. There's only straight to heaven. Grandpa doesn't get to kiss his granddaughter on her way home. Of course, we can't know for sure if this happens either. But wouldn't it be a gift and motivation for those in purgatory to pray even more fervently during this, their exile, part two? Thanks again. And she signs off saying, Our Lady of Lourdes and Mother of All, pray for us. Indeed. Well, Christina, I see your point. Now, that scenario that you described, what a charming, tender, beautiful idea that is. And maybe when the time comes, we'll find out more about things like that. To what extent does God give consolation to the souls in purgatory? I don't know that that particular scenario happens or doesn't happen, but I can understand why you would raise this question. It's an interesting juxtaposition. So thank you for that. Now, before we take our break, I do want to read the pertinent section of a longer document. I've referred to it before. I don't remember now whether I mentioned it during the call yesterday, but here is the last section under the heading of hope. In that document that I referenced recently on it, the title of the document is The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized. It's by the International Theological Commission. So it came out under the auspices of the Vatican. And here is the final section, which really gets to the heart of this question. Within the hope that the Church bears for the whole of humanity and wants to proclaim afresh to the world today, is there a hope for the salvation of infants who die without baptism? We have carefully reconsidered this complex question. So it's referring to what has come before this point in the document. We've carefully reconsidered with gratitude and respect for the responses that have been given through the history of the church, but also with an awareness that it falls to us to give a coherent response for today. Reflecting within one of the traditions of faith that unites the church through the ages, and utterly relying utterly on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised would lead his followers into all truth, that's John 16:13. We have sought to read the signs of the times and to interpret them in light of the gospel. Our conclusion is that the many factors that we have considered above give serious theological and liturgical grounds for hope that unbaptized infants who die will be saved and enjoy the beatific vision. We emphasize that these are reasons for prayerful hope, and that's in italics, rather than grounds for sure knowledge. There is much that simply has not been revealed to us. We live by faith and hope in the God of mercy and love who has been revealed to us in Christ, and the Spirit moves us to pray in constant thankfulness and joy. And here's the final sentence. What has been revealed to us is that the ordinary way of salvation is by the sacrament of baptism. None of the above considerations should be taken as qualifying the necessity of baptism or justifying delay in administering this sacrament. Rather, as we want to reaffirm in conclusion, they provide strong grounds for hope that God will save infants when we have not been able to do for them what we would have wished to do, namely to baptize them into the faith and the life of the church. So that last bit there, this part that I read to you, is, you might say, the distilled version of everything that comes before it to say, we have every reason to hope, but we can't say with certitude, therefore we trust in God. And I think that's really the only and the best way for us to handle this topic, as sensitive as it is. Thank you all. Let's take a break. We're going to come back to more of your phone calls. Here's that number again, 888-914-9149. I'm here for you. Any topic you want to get into, you know, the Nixon years, maybe not the Nixon years. I'm here for you though, 888-914-9149. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we're back. 888-914-9149. Feel free to call that number. I'll do my best to get you on the air. We'll go now to Tom in Tucson, Arizona. Hi, Tom.
Hey, good morning. Say, I wanted to I was so grateful yesterday for that phone call with the, you know, with the challenges about the, you know, what happens with an unborn baby.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, not, you know, the disagreements and I, you know, misunderstandings really should be appreciated. You know, that's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how our faith is expanded. And, mm-hmm. you know, the more they challenge you, the greater the understanding you're going to get. Yeah, so the one thing I was going to mention is, you know, we have to remember that before Christ came and brought salvation, you know, there were the holy souls or the souls in Sheol, right? And, you know, who were those people? Who were these souls in the bosom of Abraham, you know, when our Lord descended to hell, right? And you know, descended to Sheol.
Yeah, they were the righteous of the Old Testament. So they're actually referenced in Hebrews chapter 10. There's a long list. Well, I shouldn't say a long list. There is a list of some of the notable figures. And as you get down to the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews 10, it says that they were not to be made perfect without us. So it's a way of saying that they are identified as members of the body of Christ. So they were the ones who were waiting there for all those eons for Jesus to come and rescue them.
Yes, you know, so maybe I'm off base making a correlation to that, but, you know, there's a lot we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Well, maybe I missed the correlation. I'm sorry about that. What was the connection you were making?
Oh, I was just saying that, you know, there's so much that is not revealed to us. And, you know, I love the way that you kept going back to, you know, well, this is what our Lord says. This is what we know. And this is why the church teaches. And this is why, I mean, I have so much confidence. I'm much like you. There's things I'm challenged with because I just don't understand because I lack the capacity to understand. But that doesn't mean I don't trust and have faith. And so even when we see those righteous of the Old Testament, you know, those souls were not abandoned either. So just because we don't understand it and don't know it doesn't mean that there's not salvation outside of our understanding. And so, you know, to become argumentative or defensive of a position, I mean, I think that's our nature, but really we should embrace these challenges because, you know, that's how we grow. That's how we grow.
Yeah.
So thank you for all you do.
Well, thank you, Tom. Appreciate it. And I second the motion. In fact, that's really why this show is here, is to try to look at all kinds of different issues from different perspectives, not all of them agreeing with each other. And as the Bible says, test all things and hold fast to that, which is good. So thank you for the vote of confidence.
Even look at our conferences, right? Look at our past. I mean, our bishops and these people, you know, they didn't agree with each other either, right? They had passionate debates, and these are our church fathers, and so even our church fathers held differences, and we can still enjoy and appreciate all the gifts that they brought us and all the beauty that they brought us. So, well, thank you for what you do, and Cyrus too.
Yeah, thanks, Tom. I appreciate that. Stay warm and well fed. I think you'll have no trouble doing that in Tucson, that's for sure. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Fran in Florida. Hi, Fran. Hello, Fran. Welcome.
Hello. Hi. I'm sorry.
Hi there. That's okay. I thought you were waiting to get on the radio.
I was. But okay. I walked away from the phone.
Oh,
okay,
boy.
Really quick. Do you have any idea if a woman is non-Catholic, wants to come into the Catholic Church, has been divorced out of the Catholic Church, of course she wasn't Catholic, and does she have to have an annulment in order to be able to come into the Catholic Church? That's my question.
Let's deconstruct this just a little bit. So she was never a Catholic. She was married and is now divorced. Has she gotten remarried?
Correct. No, and she was with somebody, but they were living chastely because she wanted to come into the Catholic Church. And at 2 weeks before, they wouldn't let her do it because she didn't have an annulment. And I was just wondering if that's actual or is that a mistake or...
Okay, so based on what you're telling me, there are two questions here. Does she need an annulment? And does she need an annulment in order to become Catholic? So... The answer to the first question would be no, not necessarily. It could be that she might need one in the future if she decides she wants to get married to somebody. She'd have to find out first whether or not that first marriage was valid. And this would be true for anybody. I mean, a valid marriage it's not just Catholic marriages that are valid. Two Hindus, a Buddhist and a Muslim, two atheists, any combination of people. As long as they are eligible to get married to each other, the church would presume that that's a valid marriage. So regardless of the background, if somebody, whether or not she came into the Catholic Church, but let's just say she wanted to remarry, the Catholic Church would say an annulment process would be the way to find out if you're eligible. Now, in the case of coming into the Catholic Church, based on what you're saying, no, it wouldn't be necessary for her to have that declaration of nullity because she's not attempting to get remarried. And so she could become Catholic if she's not baptized. She obviously would be baptized. If she was already baptized, she would be further initiated into the church, make her profession of faith, and she could become Catholic. Now, it might be that down the road she would want to get married, in which case, yes, she would need to go through the annulment process. But that's really only necessary if she desires to get remarried. Now, one other little detail here would be, and I don't know if you know the answer to this question, Fran, but was she responsible for, like, walking out on the marriage, or was she
the victim? Oh, that I don't know.
That's what I'm thinking, that you probably wouldn't know that. So when it comes to going to confession, so let's assume she's already baptized, so she would go to the sacrament of confession as part of her process of journeying into the Catholic Church. If she was the one responsible for ending the marriage, let's say there was an affair, or let's say that she just got, you know, there was some other cause and she abandoned her husband, that would be sinful. And that's the kind of thing she should bring up in the confession. But if it were the case that she was the victim and her husband ruined the marriage or walked out on the marriage and abandoned her, she didn't commit a sin. She's just the victim of this terrible situation. So as far as that confession is concerned, it would depend on her role in the divorce. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes, it does. And the thing I'm thinking is that she didn't address the fact with the priest that she was living chastely with the man she was with because they were planning on getting married.
Mm-hmm.
But that ended, but it ended after the church wouldn't let her come in. And for some reason, they told her that, I'm thinking maybe she misunderstood. They said her baptism was not valid because they didn't use holy water. And I don't think that could possibly be correct.
Well, you don't need holy water to be validly baptized, as long as it's water.
Yeah, you just need to be baptized. Right.
Who was it that told her this? Was it a lay person in the parish or whom?
No. I spoke to her yesterday and she said the pastor, and she was 2 weeks away from coming into the church.
Okay.
But
well, then there's maybe a missing piece here that maybe you just are not aware of. I can understand why the priest would say, no, you can't come into the church if you're living with a man. Now, she might have...
I was thinking that was the reason.
Yeah, it would certainly be the reason, because if she's cohabiting with this man before marriage, obviously, that people will assume that things are happening behind closed doors that, as she told you, weren't happening, but there's no way people would not know that, or there's no way people would know that. And the natural assumption is, well, if you have a man and a woman living together, these things are happening. That's just the nature of things. So maybe she didn't tell the priest this. And even if she did, I think he still would have been on firm ground to say, well, you're still causing scandal. Even if you're living as brother and sister, it's still scandalous because people don't know that you're living as brother and sister. So, you know, you're going to need to separate and live apart.
Separately,
and then you can,
right.
Come into the church, and then if you're interested in marriage, then we'll work on that. So based on what you're saying, it sounds like the priest didn't have maybe that bit of information, and therefore what he told her sounds like what I would have told her if I were in his situation.
Correct.
It's also possible that maybe some of that got a little garbled in the process, but based on what you're saying,
yeah,
that's what it sounds like.
I'm assuming the water part had to be garbled because there's no way he would have said that he needed holy water because that would be inane.
Right.
Nobody would say that because then no non-Catholic is baptized in that case.
Right. Well, there may. Yeah. So let's just give Father McGillicuddy the benefit of the doubt. And let's say that maybe there was no way for him to know that she had been baptized. So maybe she said, well, I think I was baptized when I was little. I don't remember where. My parents are dead. I don't know where it happened. So if there's any doubt about baptism happening or even the validity of baptism, then he would be right to be cautious or to say we have to wait. And then in that case, there would be a conditional baptism in order. So he may have had lots of reasons to say what he did. It doesn't sound like he misunderstood things based on what you're saying.
And I don't think she told him that. Well, she did say that she didn't tell him about living chastely, but they hadn't been, and then they just started when they found out they weren't allowed to. So, I mean, that part I could understand, but I wanted to know if you had to be, if you could come into the Catholic Church without an annulment if you are living singly, which she is now.
Absolutely.
So I was just wondering if that's what I wanted to
100%.
Know. Okay, because I guarantee you my pastor knows what he's doing, so there's no doubt in my mind that he knew what was right, but I just wanted to verify that because I never heard that. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Good chatting with you, Fran. God bless you. And we will be right back. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio on the Relevant Radio app. Here's the magic number to call to be on the program, 888-914-9149. I have a couple lines open, but they're not going to be open that much longer. 888-914-9149. Today, we'd like to thank Priscilla, who's listening in California, for donating her Pontiac Firebird. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Okay, we are back. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I just see a note here from... Can this be true, or is this a joke?
I think it's true. Yeah, I'm getting a nod. Yes, it's true.
Goodness sakes. We had a caller who's offended, and I guess maybe of Irish extraction. Why don't you pick on Father Smith or Father Rodriguez or Father Gutierrez instead of Father McGillicuddy?
Well, you do have Father McGillicuddy on Tuesdays.
On Taco Tuesdays.
But that's probably offensive.
This has to be tongue-in-cheek. Somebody couldn't really be offended by that. Come on. Come on, man.
Come on, man.
I'm not laughing at the person, but I mean, I'm just assuming this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek, you know, ha-ha, that it's a joke.
Come on, man.
I know. We're not picking on anybody. It's just quintessential name. Father McGillicuddy, great guy.
Come on, man.
888-914-9149. You ever have voices in your head? I try so hard. I need a ribbon that says I try hard.
Come on, man.
Can you get me one of those, Cyrus?
Come on, man. What are we talking about?
What are we talking about?
You know what I'm going to play before I play it.
These really are like the voices in my head when I'm on the radio. Okay, I'm just going to assume that that was tongue-in-cheek and that person, there's no way anybody could actually be offended by that. Please. Please. I beg of you.
Ooh, I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
No, you really don't. Now all I can think of is Father McGillicuddy. Let's go to Camilla. Not in the UK, but in North Hollywood, California. Good morning, Camilla.
Hi.
Hello there. How old are you?
9.
Well, hello, 9-year-old Camilla. I remember being 9 years old. It was a great year, one of my favorite years in grammar school. Are you third grade or fourth grade? Fourth grade. Awesome. Well, I'm happy to be helpful to you if you have a question for me.
Okay, so my question was, if someone is a good person but doesn't believe in God, do they go to heaven for the good deeds they do?
No, they don't. Good people who don't believe in God can do good deeds, no doubt about it. And there are many people who do good things, but doing good things will not get anyone to heaven. Jesus said, and this is in the Bible, Camilla, maybe your mom can show you, it's in John 3:16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," that's Jesus, "so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." So Jesus is saying that you need to believe in him. He also says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's, you know, real. He says, "Everybody, I want you to come into the church. I want you to be saved." He died on the cross for everybody so that they could be saved. But if somebody doesn't believe, then no, he can't be saved. And let me share another couple of verses from the Bible. You ready?
Okay.
Okay. And if your mom, is your mom nearby? Could she jot down these Bible verses for you?
Yes.
Okay.
Mommy.
So, what's that?
I was just calling my mom.
Oh, okay. So here's one. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So that's pretty clear. And then Jesus also said in, that wasn't Jesus that I just quoted to you, but here's one from Jesus. This is in John 8:24. He says, this is why I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So it's really important that we have faith and we believe in God, at the very least that we believe that God exists. And then, you know, more importantly, to believe that Jesus is God. But yes, that is necessary.
Okay.
Is that what you thought the answer would be, or did you think it would be something different?
I thought it would be like that.
Well, you're a smart girl. Well, I'm glad you called today, Camilla.
Do I have time for another question?
Yes, for you, Camilla, absolutely. Go right ahead.
Okay. Did the dinosaurs come after Adam and Eve or before?
Seems that they came a long time before Adam and Eve. A long time before. Because Adam and Eve, we don't know exactly when God created them, but maybe it was, I don't know, 50,000 years ago, 70,000 years ago, maybe a bit longer. We don't know for sure. But we do know that there are bones, skeletons of human beings that seem to go back at least 50,000 years ago. But we have fossils. You know what a fossil is, right?
Yes.
We have fossils of dinosaurs that they say are, you know, millions or hundreds of millions of years old. And there's no evidence that human beings were alive that long ago. So Adam and Eve were probably created a lot later than the dinosaurs.
Okay. Uh-huh. I want you to know that I know the Carmelites in Alhambra.
You know the Carmelites sisters in Alhambra?
Yes.
They're wonderful, aren't they?
Yes.
Have you ever thought about maybe being a Carmelite sister when you grow up?
Yes.
I bet you have, yeah. Well, I'm sure they would love to talk to you when you get to be about 18 years old. Only 9 years to go.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Nice talking to you, Camilla. Thank you for calling me.
You're welcome.
Bye. Oh, the sweetness of these kids every time just gets me. Yeah, Carmelite sisters, about 9 years from now, hopefully you'll have a new vocation. And you may be saying, who are these Carmelite sisters of whom you speak? Well, they are an order of Carmelite sisters, as you might imagine, and they are in Southern California, and they have been around there at least since, I think, the 1920s. The foundress of this congregation, she came up from Mexico fleeing the persecution of the church there under the Mexican government in the teens and the 20s, and that's how they got established in Los Angeles. And if you are a young woman and maybe you're thinking about becoming a religious sister, I would encourage you to take a look at the Carmelite Sisters of the Most Sacred Heart of Los Angeles. Their website is CarmeliteSistersOCD.com. OCD stands for Order of Discalced Carmelites. That's from the Latin, but it means you don't wear shoes. Now, they wear shoes. It's just the acronym that's associated with that particular group of Carmelite sisters. So they're faithful, they're joyful, they are wonderful sisters. Nancy and I have known them for well over 30 years. They've been very close to our family and very involved in raising of our kids, praying for us and so on. Can't imagine how the Madrid family would be if we hadn't had all those Carmelite sisters praying for us for all those years. So they're dear friends. They have retreats at the Sacred Heart Retreat House in Alhambra, California. A beautiful retreat house, like an oasis of peace. They have other facilities and things as well, but especially for those of you who might be thinking about a vocation to religious life, do indeed check out this congregation. And their website again is CarmeliteSistersOCD.com. All right, let's go to Janet now in the Twin Cities. Good morning, Janet.
Good morning. I have a question about one of the readings that I heard at Mass today.
Okay.
And I thought to call you just because I'm sure I'm confused or there's a good explanation that I just can't come up with. It's where from the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul was speaking in Athens and really said brilliantly, I can see that you are religious people. But then he went on to say that the Lord of heaven and earth does not dwell in sanctuaries made by human hands. Mm-hmm. And I thought that that's not true, because he's here in the tabernacle. Right. Was he saying that God was not in their Greek temples? What can you explain?
Yeah, he
to
was.
Me what he was looking at?
Yeah, that's exactly right. He was saying that, and the context is what tells you that. So he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since therefore we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divinity or God is like an image fashioned from gold, silver, or stone by human art and imagination. So he's specifically saying these so-called gods that you're worshiping in the form of a statue, let's say, these are not gods. God is not found in these things that are made by human hands. And so he's not saying that God doesn't, in some sense, have a presence in, let's say, the tabernacle, or maybe more specifically for him, in the temple in Jerusalem, because the Bible is really clear that God's presence is there. God's presence, you can read in Exodus chapter 40, where it talks about how God's presence filled the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed at the center of that portable, original, sort of provisional temple. And it's very clear God's presence was there, and God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, and that much we know with certitude. So what he's referring to is what the pagans thought of as God being here in this statue, in this idol. And he's saying, no, God is not, he doesn't live in these kind of temples like you've got here.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Mel in Maine. Hi, Mel.
Well, I get to speak with you. My comments are on the. I don't listen to you often because I'm on my computer most of the time.
Okay.
Anyway,
do you have to get that? Yeah. It sounds like your microwave is telling you the coffee's ready.
Huh?
Is that your microwave beeping?
No. That is my wheelchair. I'm disabled.
Okay.
If that bothers you, I'll hang up.
Not at all. I just wondered if you needed to get something. Go ahead with your question.
No. My question is not really a question. Okay, I'll give you a question. You and I are soldiers in a war.
Okay.
And you standing in front of you is a small child. And out of nowhere, a bullet comes and passes that child's head. Child falls to the ground. My question to you.
Okay.
Would you baptize that child, yes or no?
Yes. If I had reason to think the child was not baptized, I certainly would.
Do you think that would make any difference?
Yes. If the child were still alive, then yes, it would make all the difference in the world. If the child had died, no, it would not make any difference because the child wouldn't be there anymore. It would just be the body of the child.
I'm an original Californian.
Okay.
And my family goes back to 1781. Anyway, I'm not in California anymore, but in San Francisco, the bishop, when I was being confirmed as a kid, popped the same question. What would you do?
Okay.
If an old man you were talking to, said, I would like you go to heaven and be with God. And the question pops out of your mouth, are you a Catholic or not? Mm-hmm. He says, I don't know. And the next thing happens, he just drifts off into Neverland.
Interesting. I imagine I have a break coming here in just a second, Mel. Did you have another point you wanted to make?
No, let's go ahead.
Oh, I just want to say that at 80 years of age, you must have quite a few memories of growing up from back in the day.
Oh, I love San Francisco. Now I'll say something that you'll know where it's at. Hannah. Sonoma.
Encinitas? Sonoma?
Yeah.
I know Sonoma. Beautiful area. Oh, I'm sorry. We ran out of time, Mel. But very nice chatting with you. And I'm glad to hear that you listen to the program. I hope we get a chance to talk again. Thank you, and God bless you. Be right back.